Our text is taken once again from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we will be reading verses 1 through 5. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. It has been 2 years now that we have given ourselves on the Lord's Day mornings to a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17 through chapter 2 and verse 5. Our subject has been throughout these studies using this passage as a point of departure, the preaching of the cross. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We have fully given an exposition of this entire passage, and then we have used it as a point of reference to deal with the truth and reality of the gospel. It is gospel preaching that is needed in our day. It is the preaching of Christ and Him crucified that is ever the issue in any given generation. And in our day, we have found that the preaching of the gospel has been modified and the message of the cross has been misrepresented from the pulpits of our land. As we conclude these studies, we have given the last few sessions to chapter 2 and verse 5. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Taking these words as inspired, taking them in all seriousness, we see that it is quite possible that our faith should stand only in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. It is quite possible, even probable, that many who sit in pews today as professing Christians are unregenerate and unconverted. Indeed, in the average evangelical church today, we would be surprised if the truth were faithfully preached. That is, the truth as it is in Jesus Christ. At every point, doctrine has been modified. Worship has given way to entertainment. Holiness of life and conversion are rendered optional, and men and women can live in the most perverted forms of evil and still consider themselves to be the children of God. Today's Christianity is experience-oriented, not doctrinal. The Christianity we see about us today is an emotional, subjective religion of feeling. Doctrine and objective truth are largely held in disdain. So we are ending our series with a study on saving faith. We began first with the nature of faith, and we noted its constituent parts. It is a mental assent to biblical truth, and it is also a conviction and a commitment to that truth. Saving faith, then, is inclusive of the entire Christian experience and cannot be divorced from it. Saving faith as holding to the entirety of God's Word touches every aspect of the life. We cannot truncate Christianity into a few cardinal truths and say this makes us fundamental or orthodox. For Christianity is a world and life view, and the Word of God speaks with full and final authority to every area of life. It governs us spiritually, morally, socially, politically, economically, individually, and environmentally. Over every area of life, God's Word is to reign supreme. Our worship is to reflect His moral character. Our lives are to reflect the entirety of God's Word. We are to be indeed the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Sadly, in our day, this is far from being true. We have noted the formula used throughout the New Testament concerning believing in Jesus Christ, giving to us the character and nature of saving faith. To believe into Jesus Christ means utter, unreserved commitment to Him as both Lord and Savior. There was in the New Testament and in the preaching of our Lord and the inspired apostles no easy believism, but an unreserved commitment and submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We have noted that saving faith is indeed the gift of God, that it is quite different from mere human trust. It is indeed life transforming. In the second place, we have noted that not all faith is saving faith. Modern Christianity holds that all faith is saving faith. And we are never to question someone's profession of faith. And yet, when we look into the Scriptures themselves, we see that there are various kinds of faith against which the Word of God warns us. A doctrinal faith. A mere doctrinal faith. A merely intellectual faith. A temporary faith, a merely theoretical faith, and a selective faith. All of these things are predominant in our day, especially a selective faith, whereby we may take Jesus as our Savior and deny Him the Lordship of our lives. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, declared, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that both Lord and Christ, God hath made this same Jesus whom ye have crucified." If God has made Him Lord, then to come to Him savingly, we must come to Him as the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless we submit to Him through His Word as the Lord of the life, we are not merely converted or saved at all, and our profession is defective and therefore false. We noted in our last study the warrant of faith. A warrant is a reasonable basis for action. We see this in an arrest warrant or a search warrant. The warrant of faith are the gospel promises. Coming to Jesus Christ, our sin driving us to Him, that we might be delivered and reconciled unto God. Every gospel promise to sinners to come for forgiveness and pardon and cleansing and reconciliation is our warrant of faith. We explored the Scriptures and the major gospel invitations. Now, this morning, I want to explore the function of saving faith. I doubt seriously if the average professing Christian would understand this language at all. The function of saving faith. We live in an age of religious generalities. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Why, yes, I do. I believe in Him for the forgiveness of sins. That is the evangelical answer. It is wholly and utterly defective, because it does not take into account who Jesus Christ is. He is Lord, Mediator, Redeemer, Savior, Lord of the life and the coming Judge of men. Nor does it take into account His work. He came to deliver us from this present evil world, and unless our lives are utterly transformed, then we know nothing about the strength, the power, and the reality of saving faith. Saving faith is never associated with a momentary, isolated religious experience, a time or a place. It is always associated with a transformed life that is brought into loving conformity to the Word of God. It is being saved from the reigning power of sin as well as from the ultimate results of sin. Let us look then at the function of saving faith, and I want to introduce this message by reading a verse from the Psalm. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? This implies, in this context, the complete destruction of something that was very basic and solid in society. The foundations, we believe, have been destroyed in evangelical modern Christianity. We live in a time that has been described by the psalmist, that many of those who profess to have a saving relationship to God utterly disdain His Word. What is the functional nature of saving faith? How does faith fit into the biblical scheme of saving grace? It's necessary to consider this because we live in a day of subjective experience. We will use the philosophical term existential, totally and wholly based on experience and wholly and totally subjective. It is a religion of feeling, not a religion of doctrinal truth, which is to be expressed and reflected in the experience. I want us to align ourselves afresh to the Scriptures this morning and make several statements. Statement number one. Modern evangelical Christianity holds that saving faith is causative as to its function. That saving faith is causative. This simply means that we are saved because of faith. In some of my recent studies, I came across a statement by Harold J. Ockenge, the father of modern neo-evangelicalism. Reform theologians maintain that regeneration precedes faith. Evangelical Christianity maintains that regeneration is conditioned upon faith and repentance. That is a watershed remark. If regeneration precedes faith, then faith is the gift of God. We are saved by or through faith, not because of faith. If, however, his statement is true, and regeneration is conditioned upon faith and repentance, then that is God's response to man's faith. Once we believe, then God responds in regenerating grace, and we are born again. To say that regeneration precedes faith is to believe in salvation by grace. To say that faith precedes regeneration is to maintain salvation by works and human ability. That means that multitudes sitting in pews of evangelical churches today have an empty profession of faith, and their lives, their worship, their belief, their activities and their sins witness to the emptiness of their profession. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Galatians, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that calls you into the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that pervert the gospel of Christ." I've heard sermons on this that have completely misunderstood Paul's statement. Another gospel, which is really not another. That is not what Paul said. There are two words translated other in the Greek. Another gospel of a totally different kind, which is not at all another gospel of the same kind. Then he calls divine judgment down upon any who would preach another gospel. The gospel of modern evangelical Christianity is another gospel. And divine judgment rests upon it. First, then, modern evangelical Christianity holds that saving faith is causative. We are saved because of faith. Second, this faith is simply and necessarily human trust. It is a faith or trust that is developed as we ourselves grow to some degree of maturity and reach the age of accountability. So we are told. For those who believe in an age of accountability, we can only say this. The age of accountability is much earlier than you imagine. David said, "I was born in sin, and iniquity did my mother conceive me." Man is a sinner from the point of conception when independent human life began. That is the age of accountability. Where did this idea of an age of accountability come from? It came from Charles G. Finney in the early 1800s. You will not appreciate his entire statement. He said, "A child, an infant, has no more moral character than an animal. And when an infant dies, it is simply the conflict of natural law of life and death." Were Finney alive today, he would have to be a promoter of abortion. He only believed that we truly became human beings and accountable when we reached the age of accountability. I wish I say this without cursing, but my oath is genuine and heartfelt. I wish to God that my brethren in the ministry would read some church history and refine their doctrine from the Word of God rather than tradition. If faith precedes regeneration, if faith is causative, then faith is necessarily human trust. It's something that develops as we ourselves come to maturity. We learn to trust this person and that person, to trust this object and that object. Man is created as a person of trust, a being of faith. We have to have faith in someone or something, and it's this faith that we place in Christ. And if that's true, then salvation is by works, human ability. And there is absolutely no need for the grace of God. I don't think it takes a Harvard PhD to understand that. But it does show how blind people are, even religious people, when it comes to understanding God's truth and God's grace. Third, what is needed, we are told, is simply a change in the direction of our wills, not a change of nature. If faith precedes regeneration, if faith is causative, then faith is a product of human nature. It's part of our human ability. All we need is a change in the direction of our will. Free will stands opposed to free grace. You cannot have free will and have salvation by grace. It is ultimately contradictory. When we speak of free will, we do not speak of moral agency. Man is a free moral agent. He's not forced to sin. Man is a free moral agent and therefore wholly responsible. But man does not have a free will. Free will is a philosophical, speculative subject. Free will is what philosophers discuss, not free moral agency. Man is a free moral agent, and man does not have a free will. By free will is meant this, that one can act continually and consistently contrary to his governing nature. And man is a sinner. And he's under the reigning power of sin. And he cannot indeed act contrary to his governing nature. Salvation is not merely a change in the direction of the will. Salvation, because of man's awful condition of being dead in trespasses and sin, of being under its reigning power, salvation must be a change of nature, and that we call regeneration. At every point, modern evangelical religion is weighed in the balances and found wanting. Our fourth statement. Faith is instrumental in its function, not causative in our salvation. Listen carefully. It's very simple. We are not saved because of faith. We are saved by or through faith. That means that faith is not meritorious. It doesn't count as a work. If we are saved because of faith, then faith is a work of our human ability. And we can say to God, I come to you with my faith. You must accept me as I am. And you must put up with me the way I'm going to be. I'll have Jesus as my Savior, but not as my Lord. And you cannot violate my free will. Or to put it very bluntly, I don't want to go to hell when I die. but he will not be my Lord in this life. That's what it is. And that's the attitude of many who want Jesus Christ as a fire escape out of hell and will not bow to his lordship. This is a life and death struggle, is it not? Faith is instrumental, not causative, in our salvation. We are not saved because of faith, but rather through or by faith. Let me read some of the major passages. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I'm going to give you the Greek because it's very important to go to the original language. Listen carefully. Dia pisteos. By faith, through faith, dia pisteos. If you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, you'll have no trouble with the Greek. New Testament was written there originally. But listen to this, because there's a point to be made. Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith, dia pisteos, through faith. Romans 3:30, seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith, ekpisteos, and the uncircumcision through faith, dia pisteos. Ekpisteos, dia pisteos, by or through faith. Ekpisteos is literally out of faith. Dia pisteos, by or through faith. Both of them are basically synonymous in expression. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Therefore, having been, I changed that to conform to the aorist of the original. Therefore, having been justified by faith, dia pisteos. Or here, it is ekpisteos in 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen carefully now. Ekpisteos by faith. Diapisteos by faith. Diapistin. Because of faith. Never in the entirety of God's Word are we ever saved. Diapistin. Because of faith. That's the whole watershed of salvation by grace. And salvation by human ability and therefore by works. We are so blinded in modern Christianity that men stand in the pulpit and declare with all of their alleged authority that we are saved because of our faith. And that is salvation by works. If that is all the faith we have, then we are lost and undone. This is a critical matter. It is the watershed of salvation by grace or salvation by works. To be saved because of faith would necessarily mean that that faith is human trust, and that's what's believed today. And that once we place our faith, our human trust in Jesus Christ, God responds by regenerating us. That's promulgated by Billy Graham. It's promulgated from most evangelical pulpits today. Everybody can't be that stupid, can they? Yes, they are. Many of them are still dead in trespasses and sin and lack any spiritual discernment whatsoever. And multitudes are comfortable with a man-made religion and a humanistic Christianity because it never touches their life at the point of righteousness, and their lives do not reflect the moral character of God, and to sanctification is an option with them rather than an utter necessity. Look at the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 3 and verse 20, the condemnation of all men. Then when that is established, that every possible approach to God on the basis of human ability has a dead end to it. He shut up. By the time we get to Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, man is shut up to what? To faith alone. Coming to God by faith alone. Then we see from chapter 3, verse 21, through chapter 5, verse 21, justification by faith. And then we see from Romans chapter 5, verse 12, through chapter 8, about verses 16 to 18, we find that all those who are justified are inevitably sanctified, necessarily sanctified. Whom God justifies, He sanctifies. Righteousness imputed means righteousness imparted. We can't simply be forgiven. We must be made and morally transformed into the character of God's own Son through sanctification, a converted life. Whom He justified, He sanctifies, and whom He justifies and sanctifies, He must inevitably glorify. That's the doctrine of salvation. Modern Christianity today tells us that holiness of life is an option, not a necessity. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. God is in this life in the process of conforming us into the image of His Son. It is a moral and spiritual conformity of an increasingly converted life. This is the glory of Christian experience. This is the glory of the gospel, that it takes the refuse of the earth, those who are lost and undone in sin, God-hating rebels, and transforms them into apostles and preachers and Christians and those who are willing to give their life in love and compassion and truth to the ungodly. To say that salvation is because of faith denies the whole history of Christianity, the miracle of saving grace, and the whole host of converted lives that have been transformed from Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, to the last wicked criminal who will live to glorify God with a transformed life. If we say that salvation is because of faith, we deny the reality of Christianity altogether. The functional nature of faith is instrumental. We come to Christ and we are saved by grace through faith. It is mouthed from the pulpit, but what is really taught is salvation by works. What is your standing before God? Do you think that you are saved today because of what you have done? You say, I know I'm saved because I walked the aisle. I know I'm saved because I signed the card. I know I'm saved because I repeated a prayer at the old-fashioned altar. That has nothing to do with anything at all. Have you savingly come to Jesus Christ? Do you rest in Him for your righteousness before God? This is the issue. Salvation in the Word of God is never tied to a momentary, isolated religious experience or a time or a place. These are incidental. It is a living, vital relationship to God through Jesus Christ by faith. Faith lays hold of Jesus Christ at the point of righteousness and reconciles us unto God. We are pardoned, we are forgiven, and we are reconciled unto Him. And the very faith is our faith, has been given to us by Him. This is salvation. This is life transforming. Apart from this is simply salvation by human effort, salvation by works, masquerading to the delusion of many as salvation by grace. There is no cheap grace. Not at all. It cost our Lord His life, suffering and death. Look to Jesus Christ. Rest in Him. Be reconciled unto God through the righteousness of His Son. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Father, we pray, might people not be deceived? Might they not be seduced by modern religion? Might they not look to themselves, that which engenders pride? Father, we pray that they might humbly bow before Thee in thankfulness that salvation is by grace, and might they live to Your glory, counting their lives as nothing in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray, have mercy upon us all in this day and time in which we live, that we will manifest and evidence the truth and the glory of Your grace in salvation. We commit this to You in Jesus' name. Amen.